Morning. It's we're just continuing on in our series, the Core Strength series, talking about values. And I'm just loving this time of year. I honestly, as we move into spring, and you know, we're spring and kind of summer and the warmth, and but I'm excited about that, but I'm also just excited about what God's doing at Legacy Church. And the people that we're meeting, we're just meeting folks and seeing life transformation. In fact, as we move into this, into April, Easter Sunday is the beginning of a new series we're just entitling Jesus, and really going to unpack over the next 4 weeks, including Easter, who is Jesus. And we're going to end that series with water baptism, the first water baptism at Legacy Church taking place right here. Yeah. And so on that connection card, if you want to be water baptized, then make sure you indicate that. Just check that box. We'll send you information. We'll contact you and let you know all of the details surrounding that. We do not want to catch you off guard. So that'll be important. All right. So let's jump into the message today. And I want to just review, because I think it's really just as we flow through the values, we're talking about core strength, talking about how important it is to have good core as you know, you work out folks, we like to strengthen the core because then it just helps us overall with our physical well-being, our posture, right? Good posture, good strength, we reduce injury. In a spiritual sense, just peeling back, what is Legacy Church all about? Who do we want to be as Christ followers? When you, again, peel back the layers of who we are, our desire and our prayer is that people would just begin to see something substantive, something that is life-giving. And so here's the values that they're on your in our website, or on our website, legacychurchwa.com. But I want to just read the ones that we have covered thus far. Jesus is central. We are not personality driven, but exist to make Jesus famous through Legacy Church. We seek to reflect his presence, advance his purposes, and elevate his glory through our lives. The second one, every person is valuable. When we honor people, we honor God. Therefore, we will lay down our lives for the lonely, least longing, and the lost. Third, we are on mission. We'll do anything short of sin to introduce people to Christ. To reach people no one's reaching, we have to do things no one's doing. Right? And the one we covered last week, we serve our community. We express Christ's message for our city by leveraging our lives, skills, and resources to meet our community's needs in tangible and practical ways. Last week's was we operate with big faith. I changed the order. We operate with big faith because we never want to insult God with small thinking or safe living. We are comfortable with being uncomfortable, seek to be faith-filled, big thinking, lay it all out there, risk takers. Today, we're going to talk about worship as a lifestyle, a life of worship. And I want to read the statement that goes with that value, and here it is. Because we believe that worship is fully expressed in how we leverage our lives for Christ, we see every decision, every action, and all that we are as worship to Jesus. The scripture, Psalm 19, says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. My rock and my redeemer. I was thinking about the weekend gathering. This is the time that we look forward to all week long, just getting the work in. Our team meets on Tuesday evenings. We talk about what went right, what went wrong, what did we miss, what's missing. We're just constantly evaluating, constantly kind of working and tweaking the services and try to just get the right in our kids' ministry, what we want to do, and how can we best leverage our lives? How do we want to present to the community? How are you happy to see a sign on that side of the, on the south side of the building? We actually got a sign up there this week so people know what that building is. Now we pray for an electrician to light those signs up at night, and so that's another day, another topic we can talk about. But just constantly evaluating what it is we're doing. I love the weekends because I love to worship. Part of my portfolio, no matter where, as long as I've been in ministry, is when I was a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor, but I also led the worship in the community of faith that we served in through the years in different places. Worship, and there you go. See, we'll start some now. But worship has just always been a part of what I do and what I love to do. And I love to lead in worship because I love to see God move. I love to see people's God perspective enlarge. I love to see where people are, they come in one way, maybe a little bit downcast, you know, like Scripture says, why so downcast, oh my soul? And then all of a sudden they leave because something happened during the worship experience where your God picture enlarges. It's not like God was small and now he's big. It's our perspective of God changed. And something about that during worship, like how many of you, when we were singing the song just today, what a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is. You just sing his name and you worship Jesus directly. Or you sing the old hymn, how great, then sings my soul, my Savior, how great thou art. Something it explodes inside of you and you realize, God, you are great and you are mighty. And whatever it is that I drug in today, I don't have to leave the same way. The challenge is, and even for pastors, the challenge is that the Sunday experience becomes one of the things in our lives that we do on Sunday, right? That's what I do. So your neighbors come up to you and say, hey, you want to go garage sailing on Sunday? How many like to garage sale? Come on, wave at me. All right. Yeah, I love to find a good deal. And so, have you ever driving on Sunday and we say, how about if we go Saturday? Why? Because we say, on Sunday, that's our day to go. What? It starts like this. Worship. That's our day to go worship. That's our worship day. Okay. Or somebody asks you the question, maybe at work, like, hey, you know, I'd go to your church or whatever, but like, do you guys sing at the beginning? Like, why do you guys sing at the beginning? What's the singing all about? And what do we say? We say, well, that's our worship time, right? So that's when we worship Jesus. We lift song and lyric to him, and we work. You know, the Bible talks about it in Psalms, and you can go down and engage in that discussion. The challenge is that we, like most things in life, oftentimes, we can compartmentalize worship and the worship experience to Sunday, to the weekend. And that's what I do on Sunday. But the challenge, and what I want to challenge us with today is to enlarge that a little bit and maybe take another look at it. Worship as a lifestyle, a life of worship. Does that mean I have to sing all the time? No, it doesn't mean you have to sing all the time. But just, it's a life of worship. And let's get a good working definition of worship. Here it is. To ascribe worth or ascribing worth to God for who he by nature is. At heart, worship is focusing our attention on God. It is praising the Lord for those qualities or characteristics which set him apart in his perfection and his glory. We're invited to corporate worship. The sense of worship in Psalm 100 and verse 4. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise. I mean, it's just a celebration. It's like, come on, where are you going? We're going to go worship. Yeah, there's an excitement. There's a joy. There's a sense of celebration. We're going to go in with thanksgiving because God's been so good. That really ought to be the posture, by the way, that we come in and worship in this building. But how many are glad with me that worship is not restricted to this building? It's not. There's a bigger picture. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of the worship gathering. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Let us not neglect our meeting together. Let us not neglect our meeting together. And here you are. Here we are, as a preaching to the choir here. You are here. You see that as a value. You see it as a value to come out and engage in worship with the body of Christ, with people around you engaging in worship. Again, the challenge is extending the worship experience beyond Sunday. The challenge with "I only worship on Sundays" is that it can become a something I do on the weekends versus who I am just intrinsically, who I am internally, how I function. It can become that, oh yeah, that's what I do. What do you guys do all on the weekend? Well, on Saturday, we gotta hang out as a family. That's what we do. And on Sunday, we go to church. In the morning, usually we go grab some lunch together. You know, it's kind of one of the things that we do. And I think that what I'm most excited about as we discuss this value is that I want you to get a picture as if you have been in Christ. You have been given a backstage pass. You've been given a backstage pass. You've been given all access. You have the all access pass that you can enjoy the experience of God's presence far beyond this building, 23129 East Mission. I got the address memorized. But we can enjoy it beyond this place. I'm free to move about the cabin as it relates to worshiping God and all that is available by virtue of his presence. I don't have to wait until Sunday to commune with God. I said pastors can struggle with this too. Pastors can struggle with this too because we can get up on Monday morning and open our Bible, have our journal nearby, and be reading the scripture and see a great passage. And what's the first thing in a pastor's mind? It's like, wow, that would preach great on Sunday, right? Wow, they really need to hear this one, you know. But really, the fact of the matter is, I really need to hear that, and I really need to apply that truth and that word to my life. So what does it look like to live out this value, this worship as a lifestyle value? Well, as I began to think about this this value, my mind went back to my childhood, where somewhere in the early 70s, I was about 2 years old. I'm kidding. Somewhere in the early 70s, our church, the church that I grew up in, was involved in a campaign. It was involved in an evangelistic campaign, which simply means, you know, we're going to just get radical about telling people about Jesus, right? And how many have been involved in like a campaign like that, evangelism explosion or the four spiritual laws, where you're just like, we're going to go door to door, we're going to knock on the doors. And so I was just a kid. I was literally about 10 years old, and so all the adults of our church were doing this, and so I just, you know, went along, and it scared the life out of me, and I didn't have to say anything, right? They were just kind of, I was just there going with them. Forget about relationship, man. We're just going to go knock on doors. Right? It scared the life out of me. But I never forgot some of the imagery in the little tract that we were handing out called, "Have You Heard of the Four Spiritual Laws?" Law one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Law two, literally, sometimes it can become so scholastic. But that's kind of how it was. You're supposed to try to add a little life to it, internalize it a little bit and get excited about it. But it was literally open the pamphlet and take them through it, right? There was a picture in that pamphlet that talked about the life that was centered in self versus the life that was centered in Christ. And there was a diagram that looked like this. And some of you thought it was maybe like a circle H or the letter H or some kind of branding. But this was and actually represents what was in that brochure. And when we're describing people's hearts, we would say, they would say to them, this tract says to them, you're either one of two. You're either self-directed or you're Christ-directed. And so what they would do is, it was self-directed. If you were you lived a self-directed life, then this represents your life, right? And this represents the throne of your life. And if you're self-directed, in other words, you're not living in relationship with Christ, then Christ is outside the throne of your heart. And you, my friend, are on the throne of your heart. Right? And then all of the cares of life, right? Your family and your friendships, or all, you know, relationships, your finances, you know, just life stuff, right? Your hobbies, what you did, whatever, and over here, and just family, and looks like pepperoni pizza. But these are all, and what's interesting about this, when you consider your life, there's a scripture, in fact, go ahead and throw that up there. That's out of, I actually want to go to the second one, brief. You can put 1 John 2:16. It says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. So that's another way of saying the things of this world are really wrapped up and summarized in three things: lust of the flesh, craving for physical pleasure, lust of the eyes, craving for everything we see, and the pride of life. Pride in our achievements. And really, this lifestyle right here, this self-directed life, really embodies that passage. You're kind of always warring against, when self is on the throne, that everything becomes about self. It's always about me. So you have three things. Self is on the throne. This is like really like a school class, right? Self is on the throne. All of your aspirations, all of your life are all based in, they're all self-directed, right? And then Jesus is outside of the throne of your heart. Now that's what you'd leave somebody with. This is you. Like, you like that picture? And they generally say, no, I don't like that picture. And then, okay, here's the Christ-directed, right? I know this sounds very... Christ directed. We'll add a little bit of life to this here in a moment. This is the Christ directed life. So in the Christ directed life, you have Jesus on the throne of your heart. He's central to everything you are. And you're not, obviously you're not out here because this is you. So you're still in there, right? So that's an important point, but you are submitted to Jesus being on the throne of your life. And all of the things of life follow a more ordered, not chaotic, everything runs through the lens of the cross. So you have Jesus on the throne, you have all of the things of life are directed toward the cross. And you're in a place of just submission to his, and here's the word, submitted to his lordship. How many of you have heard that word lordship before? And maybe in Britain, maybe PBS channel, huh? Your lordship. But beyond the British station, it's really speaking of who Jesus is in this role, in this setting, seated on the throne of life. Well, so this is what we would present at the door, people's on their patio, right? But the more I began to think about it in connection with this message, I began to realize something, that this really is the struggle to have a life of worship. This is the struggle. This is the picture. This is the scenario that we want to live. As I'm pursuing a life of worship, I want to keep Jesus on the throne of my life, because here's the deal. I know what I'm capable of. Anybody with me? Yeah. Anybody with me, like you know what you are capable of. You know what I'm saying? We know what we can do when we call the shots, and if Jesus is outside the place of my life. See, the misunderstanding is sometimes we think, let's go here. Sometimes we think we can run, and then we have the cross here, and so we kind of together, Lord, me and you are gonna run this show. But it doesn't work that way. right? It doesn't work that way. There's a scripture that says, let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. In fact, I want to go back here. Romans 10, verse 9 says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Analegeo is a Greek word that just simply means, it's this word declare. If you analegeo, we'll bring that up a little bit later. If you declare, what you're saying is, make a statement of commitment. Look, notice the quotes there. If you declare with your mouth, what? Say it with me. Jesus is Lord. Say it again. If you declare with your mouth, that's an analegeo. I'm gonna commit to Jesus as Lord. The difference is this. It's not only that word analegeo, which is used there for declare, it's not only I declare he's Lord because he just is, he's bigger than everybody. But analegeo says, not only is he that positionally because he's God, but he's that in my life as well. Right? I submit to his lordship. And when I do, I place myself here and I run everything in my life through the lens of the cross. I mean, you know, that's a good place to live right there. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about what this looks like, what this value looks like when we live it with the cross in mind. See, when self is on the throne, we're fighting the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If left to my own devices, and I'll just put me there, what happens is we begin to kind of manipulate our life in such a way to prop up this, you know, I want you to see me and I really want you to like me. Right, I want you to see me, and I want you to see that I'm really successful. Or I begin to see things around me. I just want that, and I want that, and I want that. And my whole world begins to become chaotic. You adjust behaviors, disciplines, habits to appease or to protect or to hide the things that drive our life when self is on the throne. There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 12 that says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but its end is death. The Christ-directed life. If Jesus is at the centerpiece of your soul, see, once we embrace him as Lord, then the same thing happens. I begin then to adjust my behaviors, my disciplines, my habits. I want to honor him. I want to bless him. I want to make sure that I have a sacred space. I want him to be the master of my heart. I want to have disciplined behaviors in my quiet time. It's in my going to worship in church setting. It's in my giving and my being generous and how I love people and all of that. Such is the pathway of worship. And I know that sounds very clinical, and I want it to be that way on purpose. It sounds and it looks good on paper. It's like, which one do you want? Well, I want that one because it looks a little more organized and it looks a little more orderly. The reality is, this is the if you were taking a snapshot of what we ought to go after, it's a life that says, Jesus, I want you not just on Sunday. I don't want to just have you to be one of the things I do in my life. I want you to be central in my life every day. So this life right here wakes up on Monday morning just like this. On Tuesday, wakes up just like that. On Wednesday, on Thursday, it's Jesus is at the center of my heart. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to live a life of worship. We talk about the essence again, the heart of worship. There's a scripture in Psalm 95 that really gives us the what and the why and the how of worship. And I want to set up these last three passages this way. Look at Psalm 95, verse 1. It says, "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him." It's an invitation to everyone. Come. Come, let us sing. Come, let us worship. Come, let's extol him, or let's exalt him. He's the rock of our salvation. We want to give him praise. Again, it's this idea of a processional of worship. We want to live our lives this way, not just, again, on Sunday, but throughout the week. The why, here's the why. Why do I want to live my life of worship? Why do I want to have this value as a part of who I am? Verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God. He's a great king above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth, and the mightiest mountains and the sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too." Why do I want to worship him like this? Because he's great. Because he's mighty. I like the statement that says this: because he's big enough to become small enough to deal with all of the intricacies of my life. He's big enough to become small enough to care about Kiana's choir or her band or what she her studies at school. He's big enough to be in all of this room of people to know exactly what the concerns are of her heart. He's a mighty God that just took the stars and just did this, right? And put the galaxies in place. But he also wants to know that tomorrow when Kiana wakes up, she senses the presence of God in her life and for the day and his nearness. That's a mighty God. That's a mighty God. That's the what, and that's the why. And it really kind of lends itself to, again, the struggle of keeping Jesus at the center of our hearts. And I thought it would be a good idea just to have my son Briley come up and share a little bit of his journey of faith. Again, now we're going to just put some color on this graph and say, here's a story, here's a scenario, here's an account of a young man who is trying to find his way in putting Jesus as Lord of his heart and life. So Briley, come on up and share your story.
Hello, hello. Good morning, everybody. I wanted to briefly share with you guys just some of my my walk, my life, and kind of the process in my life that went from me living on the throne of my life and the chaos that ensued from that and the transformative process that Christ did in putting himself on the throne of my life and how that results in my worship of him today. It all kind of starts with my childhood and really where I was then. When I was young, I really do believe I had a strong relationship with God. It reminds me of the verse my dad actually just shared. In his hands, God's hands, are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. I remember going on these beautiful hikes in the Pacific Northwest with my mom, and just seeing, like, you know, it's not like crazy, but I remember seeing like little wildflowers on the side of the pathway and like crouching down and be like, "Mom, look at this flower. Look how pretty it is. Like, God knew we were going to, he put this here. He knew we were going to pass it and see it." And I know that doesn't sound like much, but I really relayed these things that I saw back to him, like, wow, this is a description of his glory, like who he is. Another example is there's that Louis Giglio video. Maybe some of you guys saw. It's about astronomy and the expansive proportions of space and like how that is a proclamation of how big God is. But then it goes to the microbiological and talks about just the things that really hold our like atoms together and how that's a proclamation of God's love. And I remember being like 11 or 12 years old and like listening to that with my mom and just weeping. Like, wow, he really he really is huge and he really loves me. So there was this relationship with God initially, but just as I got older and reached my terrible teen years or whatever, I really started to, that love for him started to get suffocated by the cares and the concerns of this world. And kind of like that picture that my dad had up, I kind of wanted to share that seed of my life with God, kind of a half cheek each, you know, being on there. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that well. And that reminds me of a verse, Matthew 6, 24, which reads, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." I had really kicked him out of my life. And I still went to church on Sundays, and I wanted to, you know, live that with him, but more so I really wanted myself at the center of my life. And that just kind of snowballed. It was like it's a snowball effect, just rolled and became this bigger and bigger thing. So it really got out of control, and I was trying to, like that hectic picture that I was up, trying to control all these life situations, my habits, all these things that they were really just getting out of control and kind of growing like weeds in my heart. But it all reached this kind of crescendo when it was summer, I want to say 2014, about like June, and I had just woken up from this like late night of partying with a bunch of friends and just living that whole lifestyle, and it's about 8 a.m., and so I started driving home, and we lived in Hayden at the time, so I was on my way home, and I was at a intersection. It was Wyoming and 95, and I was waiting there, and I was listening to some whatever kind of trash music I listened to back then, but I remember wanting to change it, and so I looked through my phone, and I found this song by Fred Hammond called "Please Don't Pass Me By," and the lyrics go something like this. They say, "Jesus, I need you. Please don't pass me by." It continues, "I know I'm broken, but I heard you can heal me. Jesus, I'm calling you." And so I was playing that song. I was waiting at the stoplight, and I just remember kind of this well of emotion starting to spring up inside of me, and not something I was really used to, because I tried to really deaden those emotions with my lifestyle and my habits and everything. But I started to really like have this overwhelming feeling, and as soon as the light turned green at the intersection, I like drove as fast as I could across it and pulled over under the shoulder, hit my hazards, and just began to cry. I just said, "God, I can't keep living this lifestyle. I need you to intervene. This is going to kill me, God. Father, please help me." And that scenario, that moment really reminds me of the passage in Scripture where Jesus is entering into Jericho, and it's the account of blind Bartimaeus, who was this beggar in the town. And as Jesus was entering Jericho, there's just kind of this like this riotous crowd gathering, and this guy's blind, so he's asking around, like, "What's happening? Like, what's going on? Like, what's this noise?" And somebody says, "It's Jesus the Nazarene." And I just believe without a second thought, it was just instinctual. He said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He just cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd was like, "Yo, like, calm down, like, be quiet. Like, you're making a ton of noise. Like, just some guy, like, screaming on the side. Like, hey, this is the teacher. Like, calm down." And disregarded them completely. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus heard him and came to him, approached him, and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well. Your sight is restored." In my situation, I was desperate. I needed God. In the moment of my lowest point, I cried out to God, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I cried out for his help like blind Bartimaeus, and God took the blinders off my eyes in a sense, and I saw how my self-centered rituals were binding and choking my heart like poison ivy, and I begged him to really remove these things from my life. But that work, that cry for his help, was a turning point, but it wasn't an immediate. I wasn't all of a sudden just like, fine, oh, like I'm done with that lifestyle now. No, but it was Christ's work was an agent in my heart for change. He took the blinders off. I was able to see the way I was living and how it was honestly killing me. Like my dad was talking about in that last diagram, how it was just a hectic lifestyle that we can't control and it gets worse and worse. I was honestly throwing my life away, and Christ like illuminated that to me, and I was able to see just the way that my lifestyle was really toxic. But I began to take the necessary steps to get myself off the throne of my heart and to put Christ back where he was. I was introduced to the idea of going to a YWAM, which is a youth with a mission. It's a missions organization that's whole idea and vision is to send out youth to all the nations of the world to really try and spread the gospel to those who haven't heard it yet. And so I began to make the necessary changes to try and just seek life for myself, to seek Christ on the throne of my heart. And I reached out, not only started saving for YWAM, but I started reaching out for mentors, people to speak life into me, to help me see the things that I couldn't see in myself, and to help remove things. And I actually want to give out a shout out to my brother Colton, who a lot of you probably know, but he was kind of one of the leading voices, one of the biggest proponents. And when I was still living that dumb lifestyle, I just remember getting a call from him, just, "Briley, what are you doing? Like, stop being an idiot. Like, you're being so dumb." Like, kind of that big brother like voice, just like, "Dude, knock it off." And he didn't just say that, but he backed it up with his actions, with his finances. Him and his wife Dallas, they held a they were actually selling chai at a flea market type thing, and all the proceeds from that, which was their company, all their proceeds from that went towards me going to YWAM. And so, anyways, I just wanted to give a shout out to him. That was a huge proponent to who I am today and where I'm at today. But I eventually got to YWAM, and this is where my life was really put into. God helped me put my life into perspective to where I could see the way I was living and all my actions. But not only that, not only the toxic ways that I was living, but I could see who I was, who Briley Josiah Moreno was actually made to be, who God saw me as, and before the foundations of the earth were laid, who he called me to be. And that was absolutely life-changing. And all the values that I had placed on the worldly things began to wither away. Worship was and is the overflow or outpouring of the change that the gospel created in my life. There's a quote by Dr. Timothy Keller where he says, "Jesus came to be treated as though he has done everything we've done so that we could be treated as though we've done everything he's done." Christ, in a sense, not in a sense, in total reality, took that brokenness, those weeds in my heart and in my life, all the bad decisions, he took those and the consequences of those on himself so that I could be here today, so I could be living a life of worship back to him, and I could be living a life that's flourishing. Christ kicked me off the throne of my heart where I didn't belong, and he took his rightful place there. Now my life's desire is to continuously keep him on the throne of my life, and this is my worship to him.
Some of us need a Wyoming in 95, I-95 experience. I really mean that. And God met me at Wyoming and I-95. To be able to say, you know what, it was at that point where it just began to change the trajectory of my life. I was thinking about Briley. We become, and not only Briley, there are days when after that, and he began to just begin this journey, turn around and like, who are you and what have you done with my son? These changes and these incremental growth steps that he began to walk in. Because God met him at the corner of Wyoming and I-95 and began to show him, "Briley, you're at the center place of your heart. You're assuming that, well, I just can cohabit and have you up there and the one cheek sneak." No, that's not going to work anymore. I want to be Lord of your life. Not just on Sunday, not just when it's convenient. I began to think of just us. I know I'm the best version of Gary Paul Moreno when Jesus is on the throne. I love my wife. I love her best when Jesus is most in my life. I love my family best when Jesus is right at the center of my heart. I've got some Wyoming and I-95 stories where Jesus met me. I won't take time to tell them now. You probably do too. If you don't, and you're sitting back saying, you know, I don't know that. For me, it's always been just about the weekend thing. That's what I do, and that's kind of that's my moment. That's my kind of crescendo for God. I began to think about something that we're just this coming week going to get to go experience together. My almost 4-year-old grandson and granddaughter and my daughter and son-in-law are going to meet us down in Southern California, and we're going to do the Disneyland thing one day. I got to thinking about that. I'm kind of excited about that. But wouldn't it be a bummer if my grandson, when we got into the kind of the downtown Disney area. How many know the downtown Disney? It's kind of between parks, I think. It's Disneyland on this side and California Adventure on this side. There's downtown Disney. Downtown Disney's cool. I like downtown Disney. I like going out there. There's restaurants. Sometimes they've got some good music. It's got the vibe of Disneyland. It's got some shops you can do. It doesn't have the crowds of Disneyland. It's kind of cool. What if that little 4-year-old grandson of mine said, Papa, I don't want to go in there. I want to stay right out here. I want to stay out here in downtown Disney. I'd be like, come on, you're kidding, right? No, I want to stay here. This is where I want to be. This is fun. This is fun enough. I can just climb on the Disneyland letters and go over there and climb on the California Adventure letters and just kind of roll around out here. See, as Papa, who has experienced Disneyland, I know what's on the inside of that gate. Anybody with me? We know what's on the inside of that gate that he's about ready to experience. There's a lot of fun in there. There's fun out here. This is good. See, sometimes I think, and I know this, you know, you kind of, every illustration breaks down at some level. But a lot of us, I think, are just enjoying downtown Disney. We just enjoy being by the park, by God's presence, by experience the Sunday thing. Kind of one of the many things that I do when he's saying, you know what? The way has been paid. In fact, look at the scripture with me. It says this. Here's the kind of the how Briley talked about. Come, let us worship, the psalmist says. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people he watches over. We are the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. Come, let us worship and bow down. See, we can talk about who he is positionally. We can all agree together. You know, the Bible says, that even the demons believe. They even believe. The devil believes. They know positionally he is Christ. They know that. Yet they tremble. We can know that positionally. But analegeo, I declare it. I declare it. I declare it. Declare with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord is saying, I know you are Lord, not only positionally, not only because you're great and you're mighty and you're the creator of the heavens and the earth, but I know that internally. I know that intrinsically. I know that I want all of my life, all that concerns me, to be viewed through the cross. I want you to order the steps of my life, Lord Jesus. I want my life to be a life of worship, not just on Sunday. I don't want to just stay out at downtown Disney. I don't want that. I want to go in because you paid the price. How many know when we paid the price to go into Disneyland, we paid a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Like, listen, young man, I know you appreciate downtown Disney. We're going in. We're going in. And here's Papa. Here's Papa. Here's Father God. Here's what I can't wait to do. I can't wait to have my phone out. Just watch these expressions. And just watch the joy. Watch them just light up, right? Experience it, because I know what's there. I just believe that's the heart of God. The heart of God today for us, his creation. See, if I want that, and the Bible says, if we being evil, and he's not calling us evil people, but we're just carnal, we're fleshly, we are. So we being evil know how to give good gifts to our kids, and we want to bless them. And he says, how much more does our Father in heaven long to give good gifts to us? Here's God. Footage, man. Oh, there's Mandy today at work. Look how she's just treating those people. Just loving on them. Just catching the moment. Because she's decided, you know what? I don't want to just worship Jesus on Sunday. I want to take him into my shop. And everybody that comes into that shop, I want to see them. I want to see them through the cross. Lord, maybe she goes into her shop early. Maybe she flips the lights on and maybe just pauses there for a moment and says, Lord, every person that comes in this place today, may they sense the love of Jesus through my life. It's living the life of worship. This is living the life of worship. Walking it out, walking in it day in and day out. Take out that connection card, if you would, as we prepare to close. I want to just draw your attention to the last box here, connected. And by the way, we love collecting these. It just helps us to just stay connected with you. And so if you fill this out, if you're like, I'm tired of what, please just write your name and drop it in the, just so we just know you're here and can pray with you. If you have prayer requests, write those on the back. But there's a response at the very bottom. This week, I will live with focused thought and deed as worship to Jesus. And if I had more room, I would have qualified that a little bit, because I know 7 days of thinking that, like, this week I'm going to try every day. Let's just try Monday. Like, tomorrow when I wake up, I'm going to do everything I can to begin my day as living a life of worship to Jesus. So everywhere I go, every conversation I have, when I'm standing in line at Starbucks, Blake, that was for you. Wherever I am, wherever I go, that the life of Jesus would be seen through me, and it would be worship to him. Ana legeo. I declare you're a Lord God, not only because it's obvious in the heavens and the earth, it's obvious, but internally in my life, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. Ushers, would you come, please? We receive our morning tithes and offerings. Again, if you want to be baptized, just check that box. And if you want more information about that, you want to start a conversation, it's at the end of the month in April, so you got a little time to think about it and just begin your faith journey that way, or launch out in that. It'd be awesome. Let me pray for you and for us today. Jesus, oh, Lord, we thank you for the weekend experience, Lord. We thank you. I thank you for the people of God that are meeting in this place. I thank you for the leaders you've raised up that are serving in Legacy Church, Lord. 5 months old, 6 months old, and Lord, just feel so blessed of the people that you're surrounded us with, God. It tells me this. In no uncertain terms, it tells me this. You want to reach a city, and you want to reach a region. You are burdened for a city and a region that you want us to be burdened for. And I just see it in the quality of people that you're sending and that you're bringing into this moment. So God, help us to be faithful, to not only just be people of worship on Sunday, but Lord, to live the life through the week of worship to you. You are worthy of that, Lord. You're worthy of that. You're worthy of that, God. I pray for that in my life, Lord. I just want to stay off that throne because I know what I'm capable of. I know the devastation I can cause. I know the destruction that is prevalent, Lord. I want you there. I want you there. I want you there. I gladly bow. I gladly bow at your feet, oh God. And honor you and serve you and worship you. Lord, do that with our gifts. Our giving, Lord, is again, it's a reflection of lordship. It's a reflection of worship to you. These gifts that we give, this offering that we give, God, it just simply says, we recognize you are Lord. So we give with a gratitude, a heart of gratitude in Jesus' name.